Friends, this morning I want to just take this opportunity, being Father's Day, to just speak to fathers. But in speaking to the fathers, I realize and I know that all that I will say today doesn't apply to fathers, but indeed applies to each one of them. This is why I'm always concerned that worship service and my preaching that I do not just speak to some of the congregation, but indeed to all the congregation. And I trust that as we do this morning, you will hear the voice of God minister to your own soul. And what is more, it will give you a greater burden perhaps than ever before to pray for the families and pray for the fathers and the mothers and the grandfathers and the grandmothers, and to pray that you may fulfill your responsibility in caring for your fathers and your mothers, your grandfathers and your grandmothers. I want to base this very solidly upon the Word of God. I think perhaps this is the first time I've ever preached a Father's Day sermon. You might be amazed at that. This guy's 75 years old. He's preached for 50 years and he hasn't preached a Father's Day sermon. Well, please forgive me for that if I need forgiveness. For many years, as I grew up in Ireland, indeed all the time that I lived in Ireland, right up until I left the country, I didn't even know that Father's Day existed. It was not something that was celebrated either in our home or in our community. Now, having said that, does that mean that I oppose the idea of Father's Day? Not exactly. Yeah, I do object to the way that it has been commercialized. You can see that as you go to the shops or as you watch the ads. That, to me, is the sad side of it. Like so many special days, like Christmas and Easter and others, it is used to the advantage of the traders and to make money. In that sense, therefore, I do not agree with it. Like Mother's Day, it is an opportunity for families to acknowledge the special place that mums and dads have in the home. And children, like you, to just listen in to all of this as well, because you're very much part of what I want to say. I'm aware that in my Father's Day and Mother's Day is embraced by the world at large, and that I suppose is good. I think it is. But for the Church of Jesus Christ, for the Christian, for the believing father and the believing mother, it is very special because they can take their responsibility back to the Word of God and see what God desires or demands of them. Christian fathers consider their role, not in what the world has got to say. They consider their role not in the light of what a good father should be in the world, but what God's word teaches. You see, folk, it's just the same as any other thing that we have in life as Christians. We trace it back to the Word of God. He who established the family, remember, establishes how that family should function. He established the family, established how each family, each father, each mother, each child should live and function in the home. Scripture is very clear when it comes to the order of the family. We know that, don't we? If we go back to the book of Genesis, we can see it there. We can see what God said after the fall as he spoke to Eve. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. You mums will know that. And in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. He shall rule over you. In Ephesians, Paul put it this way, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church's body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, my subject this morning is not the subject of wives or mothers, but I read these verses just in order to point out to us, and I'm sure I don't need to do that, but I do it anyway, that we might see that God has an order within the family, within the home, for husband and wife, for mother and for father. He has got an order, and so we seek to follow that order. There is the order as far as wives are concerned. They are to lovingly submit to their husbands, and of course their husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Beautiful order. And as we think about fathers and children, not only must fathers be the head of their wives, and I use that word head very carefully, not to be dictators, but to lovingly care for their wives. Not only must be the head of their wives, they must be the teachers of their children. They must be the teachers of their children. Now, I speak to fathers this morning. This is what we read. And Paul is writing in to Timothy, and he's thinking about the leadership within the life of the church. He says, when we think about an elder, a pastor, a shepherd, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how shall he care for the church? There we see that as Paul speaks to Timothy about the electing of men for leadership in the life of the church, he is saying they must look at the household, must manage the house well. If he doesn't know how to manage his own household, his own children and family, how then can such a man care for the church? When he was thinking about deacons, he said the same thing. He said, let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. Of course, that doesn't just apply to the leadership of the life of the church, But it applies to all fathers. That is what they are called to do. They're called to manage their household. They're called to love their wives. They're called to care for their children and to teach them, instruct them. Thus we come to our text this morning in Ephesians 6 and 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, folk, we need to keep in mind that this is not my instruction, nor is it the instruction of the church or any hierarchy within the life of the church. But this is the instruction of the head of the church, the great triune God, when he says that we, that is fathers, are to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, it's right here that we see a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian father. There is this difference between the Christian and the non-Christian father. A good non-Christian father, and there are many. My dear friends, let's not forget that. Many fathers out there today who love their children dearly and who seek to bring them up as good citizens. Many of them are doing a very good job. The non-Christian will bring up his children. That husband and wife will bring up their children in line with their own morals and principles. They will not base their bringing their children up upon the Holy Scripture, but they will base it upon what they consider to be right and proper for their children. The Christian father will bring up his children in the discipline, as our text says, and the instruction of the Lord. You see, the Christian father is greatly concerned, more concerned for the spiritual well-being of his children than anything else. His textbook will not be Dr. Spock or any other great writer, whilst many of those writers may say many good things which they can agree with. But their textbook will always be the Holy Scripture. Question fathers ask daily, monthly, yearly, all the time as they bring up their children from birth until they leave the home, will be, how does God want me to bring up my children? The whole basis of his teaching and training will be based on the mind and the will of God. Often such a task as this is overwhelming to the average father. How do I know that? Because over the years, I've spent time with fathers. Many of the fathers consider this task as being overwhelming. Very often, fathers feel inadequate. Inadequacy fills the heart with fear. How am I going to bring my child or our children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? The cry goes out for many fathers, especially fathers who are young fathers. Am I equipped for this task? As you sit listening this morning, dads, is that your thought? Am I equipped for this task? Well, I want to put your mind at ease this morning. I want to do that because it is important to those who think like that. Please listen. Let me say that if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, please answer in your own heart, dads. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Oh, no, you know that you don't love him as you ought to, but you long to. And even in our subject of knowing God, you feel that you've a long way to go. But can you say in the simplicity of your own heart this morning, I do love the Lord because he first loved me. I love him with the love that he has given me, and I just long to love him more. Secondly, if you love your wife as Christ loved the church, and love your children, and are concerned for their spiritual well-being, you are equipped for this task. These are the qualifications. Firstly, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart. That you love your wife as Christ loved the church. That love for her can be seen, not some soppy sentimental way, but in a real deep and meaningful way. And if you have a deep concern for the spiritual well-being of your children, then I have no doubt in my mind that you are equipped for the task. It is a delightful, yet daunting task. God has given you those children that you have just now, but he has given them to you only for a few years, dads, as teachers, just for a few years. You may say, Alfie, I don't know that I agree with you. I think that he has given them to me for the rest of my life. Well, there is a sense in which that is true, but please listen to what I want to say. Fathers, you have a window, a small window of opportunity to teach and instruct your children. And I reckon that that small window is about 12 years. Why do I say that? Well, soon that little child of yours, and for some of you, you can see that, will soon be 16 or 17 years old. And at that age, the great extent of your influence will have greatly diminished. That child will not be a child anymore, but will be an adult, will soon go to university or to go out to a place of employment, facing the world. The influence that they are going to find from the world, especially if they're not Christians, will be very attractive to them. And you have those few years of opportunity to teach and instruct your children, to bring them up, as we have just read in the text, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Fathers, what do you consider to be the most important for your children? Now, I'm very deliberately speaking to you, dads. No matter what age you are, and the time will come when you'll not have children, but then you will have grandchildren. What is the most important thing for your children? And you think about that for a minute. What do you consider the most important thing? Is it education? There's such emphasis placed upon education today, it bothers me. Now, I'm not against education. I think it's very important. But is that all important to you? Think of the time and effort and cost that you put into the education of your children. Is it because you consider that most important? Their sport, perhaps, their hobbies, their clothes, their toys, their likes and their dislikes, or even their happiness. You consider their happiness in this world to be more important than their spiritual well-being. Well, the way you analyze that, fathers and mothers, grandfathers and mothers, uncles and aunties, is how do you consider their happiness? Do you think that it's most important that they are happy, regardless of their spiritual well-being? We must understand that the most important thing is their spiritual well-being. Can I just change the text a little bit and put it like this? What will it profit a child if they gain all you have dreamed for them and all the world that all they want in the world and then lose their own soul? What shall it profit them? If they have had a great education, have got a top job, are great sportsmen and women, great ability in their own particular field, are looked up to by people in the world, but then go to a lost eternity. What is the profit of all of that? It is nothing. Dads, you know, and I know, that you cannot save your children. But you can, whilst you have opportunity, teach them and train them in the things of God. Confront them continually with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has called you to do. Please don't whittle away those few years of influence and trivia and trinkets. Oh, my dear friends, that is so important. Dear dads and mums and uncles and aunties and all the rest, that is so important. Do not whittle those few years away. Those few years in which you have the opportunity, waste them in trivia and trinkets and things that at the end of the day don't matter and will not matter for eternity. Don't waste those precious years in giving them temporal pleasures and then they're neglecting their spiritual well-being. How is this done? We ask that question because we want an answer. Dads, as you sit here this morning, I'm sure you're asking yourself the question now, how is it done? Alfie has just talked to me about my great responsibility, about the limited time that I have with my children. How am I going to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Well, in the time that I've left, I've obviously not nearly enough time to look at all of this in detail. But I want to think about it in three ways. Firstly, reminding ourselves of the text. I keep coming back to it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In many ways, I've left the first part of the text off to deal with that again sometime, and we will as we go through Ephesians. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. Important that you note those words. And the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How are you going to do it, dads? You mums, how are you going to help your dads, your husband, in doing this? I think of three ways, and I leave them with you. Firstly, you're to teach your children by example. Secondly, you're to teach your children by explanation. And thirdly, you should teach your children with expectation. Teach them by example, teach them by explanation, and teach them with expectation. Firstly then, and I need to move on quickly, teach by example. You see, when the Lord Jesus was here in this earth, he had a major problem with the religious teachers. Oh yes, they were teachers, and he agreed that they were teachers, but he had major problems with those teachers. He said to them in one occasion, "Scribes, Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees sat on Moses' seat." In this case, he's speaking to the disciples. "The scribes and the Pharisees sat on Moses' seat. They do not observe whatever they tell you. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do." And this is what I want you to note. "For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move even their finger." He says, listen to their teaching, because a lot of their teaching is good biblical teaching. But do not follow their example in practice. For they preach, but they don't practice. What they are continually doing is tying up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves do not move their finger. He goes on to say to them, and that same chapter of Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for your whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So you can see that the Lord Jesus' major problem with the Pharisees was not so much their teaching, even though some of that was not biblical either, but mostly their hypocrisy. And that they practiced, or they preached something, but they practiced something completely different. One of the great hindrances, I believe, to the gospel is hypocrisy. One of the hardest things for your child or children to cope with, fathers, is your inconsistency. Dads, example is vital. And this is a tool that you must have in your toolbox continually as you teach and instruct your children. Example is so important. Listen to Jesus. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, this is after he washed the feet of the disciples, you ought to wash one another's feet. And then he says this, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. So Jesus washed the disciples' feet, not just because they needed their feet washed, but he, their Lord and Master, washed their feet so that he could leave an example for them to follow. So Jesus saw that example was very important. Listen to Peter. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. So Peter is saying, the Lord Jesus has left you an example. Peter was there whenever he left the example of washing their feet. And you remember, Peter didn't want his feet washed because he thought that it was below Christ to do that. Peter goes on to say, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example so that you might follow in his step. Listen to Paul, to Timothy. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Please listen to this. This comes from 1 Timothy 4:11-12. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Paul is saying to Timothy, this is what you're to do. Not only to get out there and teach and preach sermons, but teach and be an example to those you teach with your speech, with your conduct, with your love, with your faith, and with your purity. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says this, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ through the gospel. And then he says this, I urge you then to imitate me. I urge you then to imitate me. Fathers, do you want your children to imitate you? Do you want them to imitate you in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity? Then, of course, Paul goes on in Corinthians to say this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Not so important. Paul is wanting to point people to Christ. And so he's saying, you be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Fathers, you want to point your children to Christ. So you be imitators of Christ, so that they will see the Lord Jesus Christ in you. Let me challenge all fathers this morning. What sort of an example are you to your children? Do your children know that you love God by your example? Now, before you say anything to them, do your children know that you love God by your example? By the things that you put first in your home, as the head of your home, as you're the one who make many decisions in your home, do your children see that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do they see Christ in you by your zeal? That is, your zeal for God, your zeal for God's house, your zeal for prayer, and your zeal for worship, your great zeal in the gospel to make Christ known. Do your children know that you love God by the things that you do? You are, my dear brothers this morning, you are your children's sermon and shoes. We sing, or the children sing, a little song, "Do you not know that you're a sermon and shoes?" My dear friends, this morning, I want you to know that this does not apply to fathers, but also to mothers, to husbands, to wives, to aunties, to uncles, and so on. You're a sermon and shoes. How do you expect, how do I expect anyone to listen to us? We are living a life of inconsistency, a life in which God plays very little part as people look in. So fathers, you're called this morning to be examples to your children. Nothing is going to discourage your children more or confuse your children more than your inconsistency as far as your relationship with God and your commitment to God is concerned. Question I often ask is this: do you want your children to grow up to just be like you? Do I want my grandchildren to grow up just to be like their granddad? Well, it's a fearful thought. But my dear friends, that should drive us to a determination to be truly a sermon and shoes. So how do we do this? How do we bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord? Firstly, we do so by example. Secondly, of course, it is by explanation. By explanation. It says in our text, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, please note, this is not just left to the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or to those who are in your family. It is your responsibility not only to be an example to your children, but to be one who instructs and teaches your children. The input that the church and the Sunday school has with your children is very important. Dare I say it is vitally important. Fathers, I believe that you should be an example to your children in worship. Your children should see that you love worship and that you want them to come and worship God on the Lord's Day. You want them to be children who are instructed by the preachers, by the Sunday school teachers. But it doesn't end there. Your input as fathers, very important. Your children need to be in church and they need to be in Sunday school. But you must reinforce those truths taught by the pastor and the Sunday school teacher. And I say to you fathers this morning, you will have more influence upon your child or your children than almost anyone else in the whole world will ever have. Does that frighten you? Well, it frightens me. But nonetheless, we have been given our children by God. We have been given those children to bring them up in the fear, in the discipline, and the instructions of the Lord. And that we are to do faithfully, looking to the Lord for help. You see, there are many passages in the Word of God that very clearly point this out. Way back in Deuteronomy in chapter 6, as Moses and God is speaking to the people, this is what we read. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. These words are first of all in your heart. And this is what you're to do. You're to teach them diligently to your children. Teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What a challenge that is. That is a challenge to fathers, also to mothers, indeed to the whole household. This is what you're to do with these great truths of Holy Scripture. You're to teach them diligently to your children. You're to talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you do lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as signs on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them in the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Oh, my dear friends, you can see very clearly from that. I have other texts and I haven't time to look at them. But what you can see here is very clearly the responsibility that is placed upon the home, that is placed upon the father. Oh, yes, the mother is not without responsibility. And should I say this morning, and I think it needs to be said, where fathers are not fulfilling that responsibility, I think mothers should step in and seek to do that. Timothy was instructed greatly by his mother and by his grandmother. You fathers have that responsibility, but if mom feels that responsibility has been abdicated, then that responsibility falls upon mom and aunties and uncles and others. So here we see very clearly the fact that fathers have this responsibility to teach their children. I love the way it is put here in these verses. You'll teach them diligently to your children. You will talk of them when you sit, in your house. So there you are. You will talk about the things of God as you sit in your house. When you walk by the way and you see the beauty that's all around, you will talk about them as you are on the way. You will talk about them when you put your children to bed. You will talk about them when you rise in the morning and sit at the breakfast table. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, your frontlets, and they shall be put on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Your children should see that your homes, Father, are homes in which God is honored and God's word is maintained and faithfully taught. Now, I know this morning that some of the fathers will be saying, but Alpha, you must just hold on a minute. I'm a very ordinary person. I am no theologian. Am I expected to be a teacher of my children? Yes, you are. You see, every godly father is a father who will not just make excuse for himself, but he will be a man who says, my children need to know truth. And even though I will be able to do this only in a simple manner, I will do it. I will study the word of God. And I will seek to convey those truths to my children. I will talk to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ about the great truths, and then I will seek to bring those truths to my children. That is the responsibility that is placed upon fathers. And so we can see, and as you note, we can only deal with these, we can only touch on them. We teach by example. We also teach by explanation, by explaining and instructing the children in the things of God. And then thirdly, and I think this point is important, folks, we're to teach with expectation. Teach with expectation. To teach with no expectation is simply soul destroying. It's simply soul destroying. What I mean by not teaching with expectation, well, you take life itself. In everyday life, what you do in everyday life, you do with expectation. You just don't go out there willy-nilly to a day. But you go out with expectation. You've planned your day. You've planned what you're going to do. And you're expecting that at the end of the day, you will be able to lay your pen down or your tool down and said, I've done what I expected to do. And if not, I will work so much harder tomorrow so that that is so. To say that I will do this or that, but you don't see much point in it, is drudgery. You this morning, fathers, as you have your daily devotions or your family worship, how do you do that? Do you do that with a sense of expectation and pray that God will take the truths and burn them into the souls of your children? Do you expect an outcome from that? To say, as I've just said before, I will do it, but I don't see much point in it. That is very sad. And let me tell you that very soon you will abandon it altogether. No sense in it. There's a text which is often quoted. Sometimes I think it is misquoted. It's Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Write that down. I'm sure most fathers here this morning know it anyway. Proverbs 22 and 6. Train up a child in the way he or she would go, and even when they're old, they will not depart from it. Now, the point that we're making this morning is teaching an expectation. What are you expecting, fathers, whenever you teach your children? What are you expecting? Well, you cannot say, I will teach and I know as a result of that my child will come to faith in Christ. That's not what the verse is saying. But the expectation is this, that if I as a father faithfully, deliberately, continually teach and instruct my children or my child in the things of God, well, no matter how long that child lives, those truths will live with them. I say this to any parent this morning who have now grown up children and the children have turned away from God and have little or no interest in the things of God. Keep this one thing in mind. If in your family worship, your children have been brought up faithfully in the instruction of the things of God, if they have been made to go to Sunday school and have sat under the ministry of God's word, that word will not depart from them as long as they live. So in that sense, you can teach your children with expectation. You remember Paul's word to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learnt it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy's mother and grandmother were faithful because the father was not a believer. And Paul is reminding Timothy here that from a child he was acquainted with the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make him wise unto salvation. There are few privileges in all the world to compare with the privilege of a child being brought up in a Christian home. I mean a Christian home where the child sees the great example of their dad especially and of their mum. A Christian home where dad does his best continually to instruct his children. From childhood they know the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, dear friends, I ask you, or dear dads, I challenge you with this morning. Are you teaching your children with expectation, knowing that what you are doing now is going to live with that child or those children for the rest of their lives? Your prayer, your earnest prayer is that they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ. But this one thing you know, that when they leave your home and travel wherever they go, that they will never be able to get away from the truths that were instilled upon their hearts and souls as they were children. So we can see here, can't we, that we are to teach by example. We're to teach by explanation. And we're to teach with expectation. There's a poem, an old poem. I don't know it very well. I've heard it referred to many times over the years. And it's by someone called William Ross Wallace. Not very familiar. And the heading of the poem is, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Interesting thought in the poem. You can look it up. I don't think it's a very good poem. I don't think that it has really much to do with the things of God. But yet I find it very interesting. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And that's speaking about mothers. Interesting thought, mothers. Last verse goes like this. "Blessings on the hand of woman. Father's sons and daughters cry. And the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingled where no tempest darkens. Rainbows evermore are hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Some mothers have got very young children just now, and they rock the cradle. That rocking the cradle is not in so much. When I was a child, I was given the job of rocking the cradle and rocking my younger brother to sleep. Not done much today. But you see what the point is, the poet is making. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Because those children will grow up and go out into the world. Some of them will become great prime ministers, presidents, very important people. And in that sense, that's what the poet is saying. It's only in a human sense, of course, that this is true. We know that the hand that rules the world is God. But we also know that there is human responsibility. And if that is true as mothers, it is also true that fathers who guide their children in the way of God and train and instruct them and bring them up in the fear of the Lord, that these fathers who guide their children in this way and in the ways of God are an irreplaceable blessing. dads, you can be of a most wonderful blessing in your home and with your children. And just as the same as whenever they will grow up, if they grow up in a godly home with a godly mother, they will call their mother blessed. So if they grow up with a godly father who fulfills his responsibility wherever they be, wherever they go, they will look back with tears in their eyes and thank God for Dad, who was faithful to their souls. I have many memories of my dad. I didn't have my dad for very long, just for 25 years. 4 or 5 of those years I don't remember. But there is one thing that stands out in all the years that I've known my dad and those years that I did know him. There is one thing, one happening that is stuck in my mind down through the years. I was very young at the time. We had no electricity in our home. So whenever it came to go to bed and the lights were all switched off, it was very dark. You wanted to get up to go to the toilet. If you didn't have a torch, you groped your way. I remember walking out of my room one night and falling over something. Realizing afterwards what I had fell over was my father's feet, because he was on his knees at the couch praying. I remember looking through the keyhole, because my mom would go to the good room sometimes and she would lock it from the inside. And as children do, they look through the keyhole. And I could see my mother on her knees. Many things happened in our life. My mom and dad were simple people, farmers, who sought to bring their 8 children up in the fear and instruction of the Lord. And that is the thing that sticks in my mind. Fathers, whenever your children grow up and you're old, what will stick in their mind? Will they look back and call their mom blessed? Will they look back and thank God for their dad who brought them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Or will they just remember the trinkets, things that don't matter anymore? You see, the memories that are there are memories that will last as long as that child lives. My dad was a quiet man. He was highly respected in his community. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people attended his funeral. He was greatly loved by my mum. I can't ever forget how distraught she was at his death. He was greatly loved by his mum and by his children. He was a quiet man. He left a great example in many ways for his children to follow. He loved Christ. That's why we as children always get first prize at Sunday school, because we were never absent. He loved the Lord Jesus, and he longed to see his children being instructed in the things of God. He lived for Christ. He died in Christ. And thank God we can say this morning that he dwells forever with Christ. Fathers, this morning, it's not been my intention to bring to you a hard message. I've thought about that in the preparation of this. That's not been my intention. My intention is that I might be able to bring God's word to you this morning, and that you might take those truths away, put them into practice, and see your children to grow up to be good citizens, children who know God's word, and by the grace of God, children who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust that these few remarks will be of help and blessing to you, both now and in the days to come, and will prove to be a great source of blessing for your family. And that by the grace of God, there will be household salvation. And in that day when you gather, we all gather together, that our children and our grandchildren will be there. And so we wish you a very happy Father's Day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We know that there is so much more that needs to be said, but we pray that you will help the fathers. Oh, Father, we pray that you will give to them the help and strength that they need. We know that some of them will be sitting now and thinking to themselves, am I up to this? Lord, give them the help and strength that they need to be able to be an example to their children, to take what they know and explain it carefully to their children, and that they might live daily in expectation that their children, the truths will be burned into the hearts of the children. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. But most of all, that they will come to faith in Christ. Bless your word to all our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.